Seated. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, right there after what? John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? The next book is, Kenny, it's good answer. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Hey, he's on his toes after last Sunday. By the way, welcome back to all my Matagorda County friends. We had this huge gap in our assembly last week, and man, I'm glad y'all got your boats out today and made it here. But Lee, were y'all flooded out last week? I was worried about you. So did you try to go swimming, see any gators, anything like that? Just turtles. So did you have turtle soup at your house this week? Lee is a man of the earth, and I have heard that raccoon has set as his table as an entree. But anyway, that's another time. Speaking of bizarre things, the book of Acts in chapter 8 is very bizarre. Matter of fact, I can't think of a better opportunity to talk about Acts chapter 8 because we just celebrated, what was it, last night? Halloween. Did any of y'all get some candy? Yeah, some of y'all are a little hyper this morning. That's why I'm fired up. I stole some from my kids. But we handed out candy. I had all of these cute little kids and ghosts and goblins coming up and always asked them, are you tricking or treating? Because I don't do tricks around here. So, and you're not getting any candy unless you guarantee me there's no tricks. And so anyway, everybody agreed. Although someone sent me a text this morning or last night about 11 o'clock. I want you to know, if you're in here, I don't know who you are, but I got this text that said, boo. At 11 o'clock, which woke me up, and I have a really hard time going to sleep on Saturday night. I get a little wound up about that. If that was you, then boo back. But I shouldn't be casting spells, because that's exactly what Scripture is going to teach us in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Danny, thank you for an excellent reading to set up today's lesson. If you want to follow along, I'll tell you what, let's go back to verse 4. Of Acts chapter 8, and we'll get into today's lesson. Magic man meets gospel plan. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's a fascinating text to me. These things are getting on my nerves because I have to see them to read, but then when I look at you, you're all a blur. Actually, that's not a bad idea. So I may just continue to wear them. They preached wherever they went. When you think about persecution, the natural inclination when you read the text would be they scattered and they hid. And if they were being persecuted because of the gospel message, you would think that the last thing that they would share would be the gospel message. But they are fearful for their lives, but they preach Christ wherever they go. They preach the word wherever they went. Philip, now if you remember, Philip was one of the ones that was chosen when you had a debacle in the church in Jerusalem when some widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. He was one of the guys that was helped start Meals on Wheels right there in the book of Acts. And we find that he moves from being a food manager to a gospel messenger. And Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria. Let me put this map up here. If you'll notice on the map, Jerusalem is in the south, and Samaria is up to the north, if you can see that on the right-hand side. And it looks like the scripture has it wrong. He didn't go up to Samaria. I mean, goes down to Samaria. It looks like you should go up to Samaria. But if you know the geographical landscape, Jerusalem is in the mountainous area, and Samaria is down in the plains. And you can see in that picture on the left-hand side, get a visual of what this area looked like. So he goes there, and he proclaims the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And when the crowds heard Philip, and they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. What we see in Scripture is that everything that threatens human life, be it different manifestations of evil, or what we might call natural evil, or like sicknesses and weather or whatever. We see Jesus demonstrating power over them, thus ushering in the good news of God. That there's a power greater than all the other powers. This is key for today's lesson. There is a power that's greater than all other powers that threaten human life. All right, so he does this. And so the message is validated, affirmed, shown to be true and powerful because of the signs and the miracles that accompany it. I could not have said miracles more southern than I just did. I apologize. Verse 9, miracles. I act like I'm from Bowling or something. Now, for some time, a man named... See, y'all are listening. That makes my heart feel so good. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. So, here's the deal. People in Jerusalem and Judea were Jews. They were generally religiously loyal. We're going to look at a text in a few minutes in which they know, the Jews, loyal Jews, know that divination, sorcery, magic, medium, spiritist, that God abhors these things. They are detestable to him, and he does not want people who call him by name to follow those evil practices. And so you're not going to find encounters with the spirit realm, the evil spirit realm in Jerusalem and Judea. There's people that won't believe the message of Jesus, but they're not. It's not because there's sorcery going on. But we've moved out beyond that area. We've moved into Samaria. It's kind of like moving from Wharton County down to Matagorda County. It's just a little different down there. Amen. I'm kidding. All right. Or Jackson County. There we go with Jackson. There is some. What's the wild man of the Navidad River? Word has it that you are him. So they've gone into this region, and this is a place where you're going to encounter people who view life and experiences a little bit different. And sure enough, that's exactly what occurs. So they meet this guy, there's Simon. And look what it says about him at the end of verse 9. He boasted that he was someone great. Y'all have never met anyone like that before in your life, right? You're like, yeah, I work with him. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm married to him. And listen to this. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. So we've all known people that have been great in their own eyes. Amen? But not everybody would agree that they're great. Amen? 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 Okay, it's okay. This is a shared experience today. All right, so there's some people that believe they're great, but not others consider them great. We've all met those types. And then there are people that they believe they're great, and not only do they believe they're great, a lot of other people do too, and which validates and affirms their greatness in their own eyes. Can I say it that way? Verse 11, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized to both men and women. So we have the proclamation of the gospel. We have signs that come along that confirm that what is being said is true and powerful. People respond to the gospel message by giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They are baptized into Christ. And in verse 13, we find out that this sorcerer is baptized as well. Can sorcerers come to Christ in faith? Can they too be saved? We know that the gospel message is for all people. Amen? Oh, you better say amen on that one. Amen? Amen. And so Simon believes, and he is baptized. Verse 13. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished. You ought to underline this. Astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So let me ask this question today. Well, that's an interesting story about sorcery. I mean, do we really believe in sorcery or spiritists or mediums today? I mean, haven't we gone through a period where, like, the progress of humankind, I was going to say man, but I'm trying to be gender inclusive. The progress of humankind, you like that, Mary? The progress of humankind is that we had witchcraft and superstition, and then we moved into a more mature state, which would be institutionalized religion, and then now humankind has progressed. I'm kidding. We're having a little fun here. Humankind has progressed to being post-religious, post-animistic. There's the word I was looking for. You know, spirits and all that, mediums and things like that. That we are now advanced humankind, and we don't involve ourselves in those things, nor do we believe or practice any of these ideas about sorcery or divination or whatever. Agreed? I mean, isn't that right? Isn't that where we are today? So we're science. We're not faith based. We're not witchcraft based. We're science based. Right? That's where modern Americans are today, right? We've advanced to, we only agree with science. Oh, have you not watched TV before, people? Well, let me make my case for a second. Number 98 up there, his name is John Henderson. He plays for the Jaguars. Anybody ever seen this guy? This is a guy that what Eli calls, he gave me a new word. I'm so happy about this word. The new word that I've learned from Eli, you always learn new words from your kids and teens if you'll listen. The new word that I learned is manster. It's a combination of man and monster. Okay, well, Henderson here is 350 pounds, and he has a ritual that he does before every football game. So what's the point you're making? Well, the point I'm making to John is that some people believe that there is causation in the supernatural world so that I can gain benefit over others. And I just thought I might share. You judge for yourself whether it's ritual, like, you know, you're on the free throw line and you always do one, two, three. I always took three bounces before every free throw shot. That's called a, what did I just use the word? I hadn't had enough sleep. That's my routine. That's the word I was looking for, routine. One, two, three, all right? And then that's it. But some routines turn into rituals, and some rituals merge into what we might call superstition. I just want to make the case a little bit that in benign forms and even in other forms, which I'll talk about in just a moment, that I don't want you to read this text and go, wow, that was just 2,000 years ago. We don't deal with things like that anymore, because I believe just the opposite. And let me make my case in a moment. So here's the manster. Here's what he does. Before every game, he has one of the assistant trainers on the Jaguars team walk up to him and slap him in the face as hard as they can. All right. So if you're 350 pounds, I'm assuming you can probably take something like that. All right. Well, let me go to Mr. Voodoo himself, Les Miles. Y'all know the coach for LSU. Do you notice what Les Miles is doing here? Does anyone know what he's doing? What's he doing, Jim? He is eating grass. He is before the game, in the pregame warm-ups, he always goes and he picks grass off of the field. Doesn't matter what field it is. The Tigers field is his favorite. What's the name of that stadium? I mean, it's in Louisiana. I don't really care. But Death Valley. So he goes over, and if you notice, he's on the 50-yard line, but he's always picks grass on the other team's side. And he eats the grass. And that's his pregame ritual. And this is what he says. It humbles him as a man, he says, and that it lets me know that I'm part of the field and part of the game. I would say that would be a ritual, except for the fact that he's eating grass from the opposing team's side. And he is very successful. Does anyone know who this athlete is here? In 1982, he led the North Carolina. Do I? No, none of y'all know who this is, I see. But some of the others do. Michael Jordan. In 1982, good job. In 1982, he led the University of North Carolina, stay with me, the Tar Heels, to a national championship. And when he was drafted into the pros, he started a new fad. It was Michael Jordan that started wearing longer shorts. which started fast. Do any of you know why Michael Jordan started wearing longer shorts? Because underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts was his University of North Carolina shorts. 5-time MVP, 6-time national championships. He never played a game without his North Carolina Tar Heel shorts underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts. Interesting. This is one of my favorites. Turk Wendell. Do you notice what's around his neck? He's a retired pitcher, major league pitcher, Turk Wendell. Probably one of the quirkiest weirdos in baseball. His most recognizable identifier is his necklace that he made from teeth from animals that he had harvested. He was known to draw 3 crosses on the pitcher's mounds before he went when he got ready to start pitching. Interesting. He would always, when he got to the baseline, when he was going from the dugout to the pitcher's mound or back, he always jumped over the baseline. He never stepped on it. He always ate 4 pieces of black licorice, only 4 pieces of black licorice during the game. And in between innings, he would go and brush his teeth and then eat some more licorice. And then finally, well, here's one of my favorites. Anybody know who this is? Serena Williams. Okay, here's the short on Serena. Do not smell her feet during tournament play because she wears the same set of socks for every single match until the tournament is over. Not only she does that, she also brings her bath, what do you call those bath shoes? Those bath shoes or slippers. She takes them to every game with her. They're with her in her bag. Why? There's not showers out there on the court. I don't know why she brings them. But she bounces the ball 5 times on her first serve, 2 times on her, I would say that's routine, not ritual. But when we're talking the same pair of socks, I mean, we're getting into Fields territory there. You ought to check that man's socks out before. What are we to make of magic and sorcery and superstition? What is it? It's a form of communication with the spirit world through enchantments or incantation or some kind of routine in which an attempt is made to manipulate fate or luck in your favor, or to transfer disaster or calamity upon someone else. You've heard of black magic, mojo. There's white magic. White magic is defensive. Amulets. Have y'all seen little whatnots and knickknacks that people will wear around their neck to protect them and ward off evil? Some people will treat a cross that way, as though that's going to be efficacious. That's a really good word, in warding off evil. They'll use salves or symbols to protect them from harmful magic and to ensure success. And there's black magic. Black magic is malicious. It's to bring harm or calamity upon someone, put a hex on somebody. Voodoo, necromancy. Y'all know what necromancy is? It's using a medium where someone talks with their dead relative through a medium so that they can communicate. Black magic, necromancy, mediums, astrology, witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. What does the Bible say about this? Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination. Like, let me look at a liver and I can predict the future. Really? That's how it's done, or other animal parts. Or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Well, there's how God felt about it in the Old Testament. Is that true in the New Testament as well? Got any thoughts on that? In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, the acts of the flesh, verse 19, are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and other things. So God is consistent with his despising of magic and all kinds of black magic. No one believes in witchcraft, right? Speaks with the dead, with the aids of mediums or spiritists, or consults psychics, right? No one does those things these days. Do you know that 15 of our presidents in the United States have sought information from psychics and mediums? Do you know who one of the most prominent ones was? Abraham Lincoln? Do you know his wife held seances in an upper room in the White House? FDR participated in psychic readings for guidance on international relations. Woodrow Wilson sought mediums concerning predictions about his death. And folks, you can look on any A-list of Hollywood actors, and they're consulting spiritists and psychics and mediums. Angelina Jolie goes to see a medium so she can talk with her mother who's passed away. And there's many others. I mean, I don't just throw that one out there to pick on her. I'm just saying. See, and then you have to ask what? Is this real? Is this real? This is evil to the core. And I want to tell you, church family, why it's evil. When you invoke powers that are in utter rebellion to God for the purpose of advancing your self-interest and your agenda, or by bringing harm to others, you are in opposition to God. God has called us to be a blessing to the nations, not a cursing, to not be involved in curses. Matter of fact, you ought to think twice before you say GD this and GD that, because you're asking a power that's greater than yours to curse somebody. You are behaving as though you are God. God has called you to bless, not to curse. So when I hear GD this and GD that, first of all, I think you are ignorant. And I mean that in the like the literal meaning of it. I'm not like talking down to you. I'm just like, you really are ignorant. First of all, you know what you're doing. Then secondly, you are just on the verge of witchcraft, my friend. You're invoking powers that you don't need to invoke for curse and harm. God has called us to bring blessing. Let me share this. There are people, and some of you may have tinkered with some things like this. Some of you may even be in the bowels of the belly of stuff like this. I've heard people talk to me about when someone passed away in their family, that a family member saw the deceased person, and the deceased person spoke to this family member, and then the family member talks to the person that was left behind, I guess you might say. And it's like, what's going on here? When people die, it is common for people to experience hallucination. Some people think they're crazy in the midst of their grief. You're not crazy. That the mind will do things like that. But I'm going to tell you, when you start asking others to interpret because they've been speaking to dead members of the family, you've moved from possibly a hallucination to dealing with the demonic. Because God doesn't allow us, right, in Christ, we are not to be in conversation with the dead. This is evil. Scripture is clear on this. And the last thing you want to do is put a family member in the position of being the medium between you and the deceased. And so, well, on one hand, we look, read our text like in Acts chapter 8, and we go, that's pre-modern, and that's not at all a part of the world in which we live today. And friends, I just want to make you aware that this stuff is real, and it's so subtle. And what happens is, you know, so are you saying, John, that there really are demonic evil that will manifest itself in various ways? I will say this. I will say that the scriptural worldview is that this does exist. And that you and I as believers are not to participate in this in any shape, form, or fashion. Because the one power that's greater than all powers is the power of God Almighty. And He is the one we seek for wisdom and for life and for direction. Amen? He is the one. He is the one in whom our lives are dependent upon. We are in connection with. When we are most vulnerable is where Satan is going to attack. So when we go through very difficult times, a lot of people will seek mediums or spiritists because they're going through a great tragedy in their life. And they're so desperate to find some sense of direction, and they want peace. And so they seek this out. What God does is he calls us to seek him out. Friends, church family, let me get back to Acts chapter 8 for just a couple of moments. Stay with me. And I want to point something out. Because Simon was one who was vulnerable, as so many of us can be, I can be. Simon had an image problem. He had an image problem. And he needed something greater than himself to fill in the gap of his life. He thought he was something great, and everybody else thought he was something great. He had a low image problem. Guess what filled the gap of that image problem? It was sorcery. It filled the gap where he could, in his own mind, go, wow, I really am great. And all these people say. And then Philip preaches the gospel, and he sees these miracles. I don't know that he sees. See, here's the deal. The gospel, the power of the gospel is not magic, and it's not for sale. It's not magic, and it's not for sale. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What's normative in Scripture, Acts 2:38, when someone is baptized, they receive the Spirit. Why didn't they receive the Spirit here? What we see is there's the church in Jerusalem, and now the church has expanded to Samaria, and for hundreds of years, these two had been at religious odds. And what we need is the bridge for the gap. And so when the apostles come and they lay their hands, it affirms that these are not two different churches. They're not two different Christian sects. They are, in fact, one under the ministry of the apostles. And so there is no longer a divide between Jewish Christians and Samaritan Christians. They are all one group of Christians. But in verse 19, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he says, give me this ability so that on whom I may lay my hands, but they can receive the Spirit. He wants to franchise the power of God. Here's Ray Kroc in Scripture right here. He sees, I don't think that Simon saw that this power comes and originates from a different source. He saw this as Philip's got sorcery 2.0, the new limited edition. And he wants to upgrade. Are you following me, church family? And he's willing to pay for it so that, again, he can be in the position of power. Church family, the gospel message is for free. Amen? You're like, well, why are we paying you? That's a good point. Well, I brought that up. The gift of God is free, and it's for all. And no one controls the grace of God. It shows up surprisingly wherever it wills. It is unmanipulated and it is uncontrolled. It is God's free, glorious, divine gift. I remember one time when I had an image problem. I was 16 years old. Well, I had image problems before 16. But anyway, I shared with the church Wednesday night. It was kind of a funny story. I turned 16 and I wanted a truck, and I was trying to convince my dad to buy me a truck. So we're going to get a used truck. And so we drive over to Franklin, Tennessee, and there at the Ford dealership, we pull in. And I mean, my eyes fixed right on a truck that was parked over there on the side. And it was in the used car section, mind you. And I was like, I couldn't see anything else on the lot because I had seen that one. On the bug guard on the front of the truck, it was jacked up Ford lift kit, big tires, chrome wheels. That was before aluminum was popular, and had big mud grip tires on it, and it said Blue Demon on the bug guard. Oh yeah, which is pretty ironic, come to think of it, since I'm talking about stuff like that now. And I thought, I've got to have this. I did every kind of sales job. Aaron, did you ever do that to your dad? You just like, you'd work him everywhere until you find that weakness, and then you just like stay on it. It's like, okay, all right. I did that to Dad. It was the dumbest decision my dad probably ever made. That truck ended up breaking down so many times. But what did it do? It was big. It was bad. It filled a gap. It filled an image problem. Church family, you and I, here's the truth. Okay, here's the bad news. Bad news is we all have an image problem. We are all subject to death, and we are all victims of sin. And as a result of that, the human experience is one of shame. God has sent his son Jesus to overcome. You are a new creation, Scripture says. The old is gone and the new has come. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Outwardly, we're decaying, and then inwardly, we're being renewed. You know, we've got one arc of our life going up, the inner life of the Spirit, and then there's the physical arc of our life, and it's like a downward arc. But eventually, God says, I will redeem that too when I come again. You see, it's only in Jesus Christ that you and I will not be vulnerable to the things like Simon or anything else, any other substitute that we would put in that gap to fill that broken image problem. Peace to you can only come through Jesus Christ. Peter called Simon to repent. The gospel's not for sale. And he said, hey, you and your money can perish, Peter said. And Simon says, please pray that what you've said does not happen to me. I want to believe that Simon repented. We don't have the end of the story, but we are kind of in charge of the end of our story. What will we look to for the real authentic filling of the gap? Hopefully the glory of God. If we can serve any of you,